You know, the chorus from that last song is actually the words to a verse of Scripture. Anybody know where it's found? Psalm 119? 105. You're close. You were close. Yes. From the 119th Psalm, which is interestingly the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses in the 119th Psalm, focuses on the power of God's Word and the impact it has on our lives. And so one of the verses is that Psalm 119, 105. There's actually two verses in that chapter, in that psalm, that deal with the fact that God's Word is a source of spiritual light in our lives. Psalm 119, 130 says this, "The entrance of your Word gives light." The entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And then the one we just sang, 105, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The book of Psalms is a book of Hebrew poetry. Now, when you read through the Psalms, you might not think it's poetry because maybe you're used to seeing poetry that rhymes. Not all poetry rhymes, and that's certainly not characteristic of Hebrew poetry. The lines don't rhyme with each other, but they have a special relationship with each other in some way or another. For instance, in Psalm 119, verse 110, it talks about, it gives two ideas that contrast each other. Ideas that contrast. Verse 104 gives a drawing of a conclusion. It makes a statement and then draws a conclusion based on that statement. 103 is something that the idea is sort of repeated or emphasized. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's the idea, same sort of idea. And when you first look at Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We might think, oh, that's just a repeated idea. And in one sense it is. There's certainly some aspects that are there, but I think there's a distinction that is drawn between those two things. It's a lamp unto my feet as one aspect. It is a lamp to light the way so that as we take each step, as we move one step ahead in the path, that the light is there to guide our steps, step by step. But it's also a light unto our path. It gives light as far as what is God's path for my life? What is God's purpose for my life? What is the road that I'm to be on as I walk and as I serve the Lord? And so those two ideas help us understand a little bit about what it means to walk for the Lord. There are three commands we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 5 that talk about how a believer should walk. We saw that in verses 1 through 7, we are to walk in love, as Christ has loved us. In verses 8 through 14, we are to walk as children of light. We once were darkness, we're now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then the third one we're going to look at this morning is we're told to walk circumspectly, verses 15 through 17. Walking circumspectly, we get some help from Psalm 119, 105 into what that actually means. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 15 through 17 and go back and talk about it. Verse 15, he says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The first thing we notice is that it says, "See then." The word "then" is typically translated "therefore." And it comes at the front of the sentence is where it goes, because that's the idea. He says, "Therefore." And when we see the word "therefore," we have to go back and look at the previous context to understand why it's there, what it means. And so if we look at the previous context, this is based on what we've seen in verses 8 through 14. Now, just a brief reminder of what we looked at last time. He tells us there that we were once darkness, having no spiritual light whatsoever, no knowledge of God, no understanding of God's Word, in total darkness, and we were darkness as we were unsaved. But now, that we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been made light. We are now light in the Lord. And so he says, you're to walk as children of light. In other words, your walk should reflect the fact that you are now light in the Lord. Well, what does that look like? It says it means letting the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us produce fruit in our lives. It means finding out what is well-pleasing to the Lord so that we can do those things that please Him. It means having no part and no share with the unfruitful works of darkness, which means we're not to take part with the unsaved world in their ungodly and and dark activities. Instead, we are to expose the sinfulness. Now, not by sitting in condemnation over them or judging them, but by living a life before them that shows the light of Christ in us, that shows the light of God's Word being given through us. That's how we're to do it. And so that's what he's saying. See then, if you're going to do that, if you're going to be able to carry out those instructions, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Now the word see means exactly what you think it means. It means to look at. It means to behold something. But it also carries the idea that you need to pay attention to something or you need to take heed to something. So he says, see then, pay attention to and take heed to how you walk. How you walk is very, very important. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he told him, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, Timothy was serving as a pastor in a church. He was a minister and fellow servant with the Apostle Paul. And so as a pastor, he says, you take heed to yourself first and then to the doctrine, the teaching that you're giving your congregation. And that's important. A pastor needs to make sure his life is in order first before he gets up and teaches the Word of God, which is a humbling thing if you're a pastor, because sometimes that's not always what it should be in our lives. And but it's good instruction. And it's good instructions not just to pastors, but to every believer. Because do we all have a ministry? We all have a ministry. We all have a service for the Lord. We all have been called by God to serve Him and to reach out to others with the Word and to share our love and the light of Christ with others. So this is wise instruction to all believers. And so that's important. So he says, you see to it. You make sure you see to it that you walk circumspectly. A walk is, again, that same word that talks about how you conduct yourself on a daily basis, what your behavior is like on a regular basis. Walk circumspectly. But what does circumspectly mean? That's not a word we use very often. I don't remember the last time I've used it, other than the last time I preached on this passage. I used the word circumspectly. We just don't use it. We're going to look at it from two points of view. Number one, we're going to look at it from the English word, circumspectly, that it's translated into, which is actually of Latin origin. Think about the first part of the word, circum. Circum means around. For instance, if I talk about what's the circumference of a circle? Well, it's the measurement of the distance around the circle. You measure the outside, how far is around the circle? Okay, that's circumference. If I talk about circumnavigating, when we looked at the explorers like Magellan, they talk about they circumnavigated the globe. Well, it means they sailed all the way around the world. They sailed all the way around the world. Now, let's take the second part of the word, circumspectly. Spectly. The word comes from a root word which means to look at. As a spectator. Someone is a spectator is someone who watches an event taking place. Maybe a sports event or whatever it might be. If you inspect something, then you look into it. You look inside or you look into it. So there's the idea. So if you put those two words together, circumspectly means to look at carefully, considering all the surrounding conditions. Look at it from every angle. That's the idea of walking circumspectly. Now, let's look at it from the side of the Greek word. The Greek word, and there's four other forms that are very close to it, are used 13 times in the New Testament. Now, eight of them actually are by Luke, who is a physician, which I think is interesting. But the root word means exactness. Circumspectly means something that is exact, something that is accurate, something that is precise. That's the basic meaning of this word. For instance, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, when the wise men from the east came to the king in Jerusalem, King Herod in Jerusalem, They had seen the star in the east, and they were coming to look for the new king of the Jews, which worried Herod. And so he, when they went to look for him, he told them, he says, "You go and you search carefully. You search diligently or carefully, circumspectly, looking all around for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word." And so there's the one use of the word. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, when he was testifying before the Jews, told them that he says that he was brought up. He says, "I was brought up according to the strictness of our father's law." The word strictness is that same word for exact. You know, the Jews, Paul was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. They believed that if I'm going to be righteous before God, I've got to keep the law in every single little detail, perfectly, accurately, and precisely. And so that's why they referred to the Jews' law as the strictness of the Jews' law, the exactness of it. And then finally, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Aquila and Priscilla, who were companions of the Apostle Paul, they heard a man named Apollos preach. When they heard him preach, he was an eloquent man, and he knew the Lord, and he knew the Word, but he only knew about the baptism of John. His knowledge was limited. And so they took him aside privately, and they explained the Word of God to him more accurately, more circumspectly. So that's the idea. So to walk circumspectly, when God is telling us to walk circumspectly, what he means is that we are to walk diligently, carefully, and cautiously. Okay? That's to characterize our walk. But we're also to walk accurately and precisely and exactly. With each step we take, we need to make sure that we're walking the path. It's like walking in a minefield. You're going to walk circumspectly. It'd be like if somebody get caught in a minefield and you're out there and you know that one step could mean, you know, an explosion and your death. And maybe you've got somebody guiding you and trying to help you get out of it. And so they're going to guide every single step you take and make sure that you are accurate and precise in every step you make so that you don't explode. If you're walking a tightrope, you've got to walk it circumspectly. Okay? You've got to walk it accurately and precisely and right on line. You've got to be exact. Otherwise, you're going to fall, maybe fall to your death. So that's the idea. Brother Wages, when he used to teach this passage, I remember he says he always pictured it this way. He says, it's like a cat walking on a picket fence. You know, the picket pieces, the pieces that stand up. They put one foot on each one of those puffs of that picket fence and walk along. So that's the idea there. So we want to make sure that as believers, we walk carefully and cautiously, but also accurately and precisely so that we do not deviate from the path that God would have us to walk. God has a plan and purpose for our lives, for each one of us as individuals. There are certainly some general things that He wants all believers to do, but there are specific things that I'm instructed to do, and you have specific things that you're instructed to do. You have a path to follow, then they're not the same. Each one of us has a purpose that God... Paul had a path for his life. When he met with the Ephesian elders, before he went to Jerusalem that final time, he told them, he says, my desire is that I want to finish my course. And he used the word that talked about a race course, a course or a path that was laid out for him by God. God had a special purpose for the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the steward of the dispensation of grace. And so he was to walk that path. And he says, my desire is I want to finish my race with joy. And he did. When he wrote his last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said that very thing. He says, I finished my course. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And so Paul even talked about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a course. As John the Baptist was finishing his course, Paul relates to us some of the things that he said. His course, John the Baptist's course, was a special one to be the forerunner of Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go before and prepare the way of the Lord. Well, you have a course that God has laid out for you. You have a path that you're to follow. God has a purpose for your life. Every one of us as believers have a purpose in life. And so we want to make sure that we're on that path. And that as we walk on that path, that we stay on it. That we're accurate step by step. We're precise. We're careful and cautious in our walk. Look at the next statement in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. He says, not as fools, but as wise. The word fools is just the word that basically says not wise. A fool is somebody who is not wise. So we're to walk not as fools, not as unwise, but we're to walk as those who are wise, which tells us that wisdom is a very important part of what it means to walk circumspectly. I cannot walk circumspectly unless I have wisdom. Now, are we talking about worldly wisdom? Do I need a degree in philosophy? Do I need a degree in, child management or something like that to raise children? Do I need that? No. We're not talking about worldly wisdom. Okay? Worldly wisdom is foolishness with God. Worldly wisdom is futile to try to follow the things of the world and the teachings of the world. We need spiritual wisdom. That's what we need. And that spiritual wisdom comes from God Himself. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says this. He says, "The Lord gives wisdom." He's the one who gives us wisdom. He stores up sound wisdom for those who are upright, for those who are believers in Him. He preserves the way of His saints through that wisdom that He gives to us. The writer of Proverbs says in chapter 8, verse 11, "This wisdom from God," he says, "is better than rubies." It's better than rubies. He says, "And all things that you might desire are not to be compared with the wisdom that comes from God." So God provides that wisdom. Turn with me to James chapter 3 for just a second. We're going to come back to Ephesians. But look in James chapter 3 for just a minute. James writes this portion to Jewish believers. That's who this is directed to. James was the Lord's half-brother. But he gives us a good insight here into the difference between worldly wisdom and the spiritual wisdom that comes from God. And they are vastly different. Start with me in verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." He says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is earthly. It's related to and comes from the earth. It is sensual. It's related to the satisfaction of the desires of the flesh. And it's demonic, which means it originates with Satan himself, the father of lies. And what it produces is envy. It produces self-seeking, or you might say selfishness. It produces evil, and it produces confusion. That's not the wisdom we need. Look at the next statement. He says, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above," the spiritual wisdom that God gives, "is first pure." There's no evil there. It's pure. "It's peaceable. It is gentle. It is willing to yield. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's the wisdom that comes. If we have the wisdom that comes from God, this would be the way our life is characterized. Being pure in our life before God, being peaceable in our dealings with others, being gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy or compassion, bringing forth good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that comes from God. You see, we once were fools. We were once darkness, which also means we were once fools and we were unsaved. But now that we've been saved by God's grace, now that we have spiritual light to see and know the things of God and the things of His Word, in Christ, we've been placed in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you are placed in Christ Jesus. And He becomes for us wisdom from God. And we are to walk in that wisdom. We are to walk in that wisdom. Now, there's two aspects. These two aspects of walking circumspectly are related to what we saw in Psalm 119, 105. Number one, it has to do with our feet. Walking in wisdom, walking circumspectly, and walking in the wisdom that God gives us enables us to walk carefully, enables us to walk cautiously so that we can avoid the pitfalls, the dangers, the temptations we face in life, step by step, to be careful with every judgment, every decision that we make, every choice that we make in our lives. needs to be guided by the wisdom of God. We need to be careful in our walk. We need to be cautious in our walk in doing that. And we don't walk according to the world. We don't walk according to Satan. We don't walk according to the flesh. We did that before. That's what Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 says. Our walk as an unbeliever was according to the world, Satan, and the flesh. That's what guided us in everything we did. No longer. We're to walk according to God's will for our conduct. You know, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's wonderful. God's grace has made salvation possible for all men. And it says, but God's grace also teaches us. It teaches us to deny, say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, and instead to walk soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're taught not to follow the way of the world. We're taught to walk soberly and righteously and godly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, we've not been called to uncleanness. We've been called to holiness. A life of separation. Separation from the world, separation from sin, separation unto God. And that's what our walk should be. So step by step, and the things that we do on a daily basis, our feet should be guided by the wisdom and the life that's found in God's Word. But as far as our path is concerned, that's important too. Sometimes we just focus on the first part. When we talk about walking circumspectly, we just focus on living a life that's holy and righteous and godly and pleasing to God. And that's important. That's all important. But we also need to make sure that our walk is precise and accurate and according to God's will for our lives today. And what is God's purpose for our lives as we live in this present age? Now, where are we going to find that? We're going to find it in God's Word. We're going to find His purpose for our lives in His Word. But we need to recognize in our approach to God's Word that His plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, of which you and I are members today, is going to be found only in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And again, that doesn't mean we throw out the rest of Scripture. It just means that God's marching orders for us, God's purpose for us, is only going to be found in Paul's epistles. We learn from the other Scriptures. We take principles and applications from the other Scriptures as well. We need to know God's plan and purpose for Israel and distinguish it. Because that's the second thing. We need to distinguish clearly, carefully, accurately, between God's plan and purpose for His earthly people, Israel, and the nations who would be blessed with them, and His plan and purpose for His church today. That's so very important. We live today under a dispensation referred to as the dispensation of the grace of God. That's how God is dealing with us today. Israel lived under promise and then law and then their anticipating kingdom. Those are different programs, different purposes. And so walking as wise means according to the wisdom that God has given to us as members of His church today. You know, the wisdom of God is described in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 as being manifold. God's wisdom, God's plan and purpose that's laid out in His Word is manifold. That word manifold means there's a lot of different aspects to it. There are a lot of different facets to it. There's some parts of God's purpose have to do with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, His earthly people, and the nations, the Gentile nations who would be blessed with them. That was all the subject of prophecy. You can find that in the Old Testament Scriptures. You can find that in the teachings of Jesus. You can find that in the ministry of the 12 and the Acts period. You find that in the Hebrew epistles and the New Testament Scriptures. And that's an important part of God's purpose and God's wisdom. But today, in this present age, God has now made known to us another aspect of His wisdom, the hidden wisdom of God, which was kept secret or kept a mystery until God chose to make it known through Paul. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes that in all wisdom and prudence He has made known to us the mystery of His will. You see, that's what concerns us. The mystery of His will is God's plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. That's now made known to us through Paul, through Paul's writings. Look at me in Colossians chapter 1. How important is it that we understand this truth? I think we see it in Colossians chapter 1, and it has to do with our walk. It's not just whether we know it in our minds and even in our hearts. It's whether it's reflected in our lives that's important. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we find a prayer of the Apostle Paul that he prays for believers. The believers at Colossae, yes, but for all believers. This is a prayer for all of us, and so it impacts us. Look at verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, and that was hearing about their salvation and their walk for the Lord, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask God that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, there's several key words in that verse, and I don't want to go into in-depth, but I want you to point them out. He says, number one, I want you to be filled with knowledge. Filled with knowledge. But the knowledge, the word for knowledge, is a word that means I want you to have a full knowledge of God's purpose in the Scriptures. He says, the full knowledge of His will, including His will for us today as His church, this comes in all wisdom, not just what was the wisdom that was prophesied for Israel, but on the wisdom of God that was kept secret, the mystery of God's will. He says, we need to be filled with a full knowledge of God's will for our lives and all the wisdom that He has made known to us today. It's important. Why? Look at the next word. The first word in verse 10 is that, or in order that. In other words, it gives us the purpose. Why do we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Why do we need to have all this wisdom? He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, that your walk may balance out against the Lord Himself. It may have equal weight. We're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. And not only that, he says that you would be fully pleasing Him. You want to please God? You want to do what's pleasing to Him? We must know what God intends for us to do today. And that impacts a lot of different things. For instance, what's the gospel I'm to preach today? What's the gospel I'm to share with others to lead them to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? We need to understand that. We're not going to find that in Acts 2:38. A lot of people point people to Acts 2:38. That was a message given to Israel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's not the gospel for today. That's not what I would tell someone today to be saved. You see, it impacts our lives. It impacts our testimonies that we know and understand what God's will is for us. So we want to be fully pleasing Him. We want to walk worthy of Him, fully please Him. We want to be fruitful, being fruitful in every good work. And in the process, we continue to be increasing, further increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowing God's will, all of God's will and all wisdom is important. Well, to gain such an accurate and precise knowledge of God's will, what do we have to do? Number one, you just have to spend time in God's Word. That's something that every single believer needs, not just pastors who prepare lessons or sermons, but every believer needs to spend time in God's Word. Reading the Word of God, yes, that's important, but it has to go deeper than that. Studying the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture, looking into what it means, understanding the Word of God. Because the Word of God, that's where wisdom is found. Wisdom comes from God's Word. That's how He imparts it to us. That's how it's imparted to us. And as we approach the study of God's Word, we've got to approach it the right way. We have to rightly divide the Word of truth so that we can distinguish His will for us as members of His church from that which He put in the Scriptures, that is His plan and purpose for Israel and the nations. We have to make that distinction or we won't be able to please the Lord. We won't be able to serve the Lord. We won't be able to do what He's called us to do because we won't be on the right path. There's so many people today who confuse and mix up God's plan and purpose for Israel, as Scriptures God has written for Israel's obedience, and say that's a part of our plan and purpose today as well, and they follow after that. We've got to understand what is the path God wants us on and for us to follow. And so that's a very important part of walking circumspectly, is being careful of your walk, that it's holy and righteously and godly, yes, but also making sure that you're on the right path to start with, that you're doing the things that God has called us to do. Go back to Ephesians 5. The second verse 16 says this. We are to walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise. And then he goes on and says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The word time here is not the word for chronological time, like the number of days or hours or weeks or something like that. We just call that time. These are specific occasions or specific seasons which have a particular purpose. You might even use the word opportunities when they arise. Opportunities. We are to redeem those seasons, those occasions, those opportunities in our lives. The word redeem just means to buy up or to buy out. Make sure that you don't let it go to waste. Make sure that you take hold of it and use what has been given to you. The idea is this. Someone put it this way. One commentary put it this way. It's grasping at every opportunity like merchants who eagerly buy up a scarce commodity. Merchants will try to get a scarce commodity and buy it up and make sure it doesn't get wasted so they can sell it. Well, what's probably our scarcest commodity here on earth? Is it not our time? Is it not the opportunities that we're presented with and to serve the Lord? Sometimes we don't take advantage of those. You know, our time here on this earth, just the number of years and days and months and so forth that we're going to live on this earth, we know that it's limited. Talk about it, it's like your season. My life here on this earth is my season to serve the Lord. It's my opportunity, my season to serve the Lord. And it's not going to last long. And yet, I think of my own life, and I think probably it's true in your life as well, so much of it I find I waste it. I waste what is a scarce and a precious commodity, and that's the time. And we don't know what it's going to be. I mean, James chapter 4, verse 14 says, our lives are even like a vapor. Our lives are like a vapor that appears for just a little time and then vanishes away. Now, I'm not trying to make you depressed this morning by saying that, but we just need to understand that, especially when you compare our time here on this earth to eternity. It's just so little. And we don't know how long it's going to be. You know, you might live to be 100 years old. There's a woman who's a part of the congregation of Arlington Community Church who turned 105 this week. Effie Foster, you may know her. That's wonderful. They took a picture of her. She looks so good. And, that's wonderful if you live that long, But we don't know how long we're going to live, I may not live past 70. I'm 70 years old now. I may not live past that. I don't know if I'm going to live another day, and neither do you. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to do this, this, and this. You may plan for it, but don't boast about it because you do not know what a day may bring. There are no guarantees in our life, are there? So time and our season on earth is limited. And we need to make sure that we redeem that. This is why Moses prayed for Israel in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to be aware of the fact that our time is so short and use those days and weeks and months that we have, those hours that we have, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom to serve the Lord. Redeeming the time means making wise use of the time we're given. It means, in general, realizing that we can't waste this gift of God. Time is a gift of God. Our lives are a gift from God, and we don't need to waste it. And so, in our life in general, realizing that once we're saved, we belong to God. We are His body, soul, and spirit, and our whole purpose in life is to serve Him. That's why He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And so we have a life to live for Him, but we have opportunities that come in our lives. Opportunities to help people. Opportunities to encourage people. Opportunities to love people. Opportunities to share the Word or the Gospel with people. And when they come along, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to do what God has called us to do. That's why in Colossians 4:5, Paul wrote to the Colossians and says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of Christ, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. In Galatians 6:10, he says, as we have opportunity to do good, he says, let us do good to all men. To all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're living in a wonderful age. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. It's a particular season of God, is it not? It's a wonderful season of God. God today is not dealing with people under the law. God today is dealing with people under His grace. Think about salvation. How does it come to us? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. People today can be saved by God's grace by simply believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior, hearing and believing the wonderful gospel of God's grace. But I tell you, this age, we don't know how long it's going to last, do we? In fact, this age could end at any moment. There's nothing left to be prophesied, to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ could come in the air and catch His church up to be with Him forever in glory. The rapture is imminent. It could happen any time. So we don't know that as well. We don't know the day we're going to die. We also don't know the day the Lord's going to come. I would love to live until the Lord comes, but only He knows that. That's in His hands, not mine. So we're God's church. And we're the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, which means we're His instruments here upon this earth to do His will, to do His work. We are ambassadors for Christ. God has given us a ministry. God has given us a message. And we're to plead with people to be reconciled to God. We need to buy up this age we live in and take advantage of reaching out to people with the message of grace while we still can. Why is this so important? Look at the last part of this. Look at verse 16 again. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are living in evil times, evil days. Now, not to say that there haven't been evil days in the past. The days of Noah, I don't know that as bad as they are in our age today, I think they were probably worse in the days of Noah. But we're living in evil times, which means two things. Number one, there are a lot of people living on this earth, unsaved people, who are bad, who are evil, who are wicked in nature, in their nature, in their actions. And that causes the second aspect of what it means by evil, and that means labor and hardship and affliction upon other people. And we see that in our world today. Galatians speaks of the fact that we live in the present age we live in is an evil age. Think about this. Who's the god of this age? Satan is. One of his other titles is what? The wicked one. The evil one. The wicked one. We live in an age that's he is the god of this age. He's the prince of this world. And the people who live on this earth, all those who are unbelievers, and not only them, but us as believers, every one of us have a sin nature. And that sin nature, when it's in control, even in believers, leads to wicked works. So we live in an evil age. Paul describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He warned Timothy that in the last days, and that means the last days of this dispensation of grace, he says perilous times are going to come. They're going to set in, which means it's going to be difficult to put up with it. It's going to be difficult to bear. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be hard. And he says it's because men will grow to love themselves and the things of the world more than anything else. They will have no thought for the needs or the feelings of other people. They may have a form of godliness. Their worship will still be there, but there's no real love and worship of God in their hearts. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul says evil men and seducers or deceivers will grow worse and worse. He says they will continue deceiving and they'll continue being deceived. And so he says there come a time, he says in chapter 4, when men will no longer even listen to sound teaching at all. They will turn their ears away from the truth and they will be turned aside to fables. So what did Paul tell Timothy to do and what does he tell us to do? The final charge was preach or proclaim the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. He says, preach the word. He says, be watchful in all things. That's kind of like being circumspect, isn't it? Look around and see what's going on. Be watchful in all things. He says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, which means walk your path. Walk your path. And to do that, we've got to know what that path is, and we've got to be careful to walk on that path step by step, day by day. Look at the last verse. Look at chapter 5, verse 17 of Ephesians. Therefore, he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word unwise here is not the same as the word fools in verse 15. The word unwise here carries the idea of not using your mind, not using your God-given ability to think and to reason and to make solid, sound spiritual judgments. Don't be unwise. Don't be unthinking. But instead, in high contrast, use your mind to understand and know what is God's will for my life. What is the will of the Lord? We want that to come together. The word understanding means everything kind of comes together so that we see and understand what God wants us to do. That's one of the things that rightly dividing the word does for us. It helps us see and put everything together so that it makes sense and we understand. There's no excuse for believers today to be without wisdom, to be without understanding of God's will, to be walking in such a way that we're not careful and cautious and accurate in what we do. We have God's inspired word that's been given to us, a revelation of God, of Himself and of His plan and purpose for our lives, for all eternity and specifically for our age today. And we have God's indwelling Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer. And think about what He does. He's the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. How can we understand the Word of God? The Spirit of God enables us to have that spiritual understanding and wisdom. And not only does He do that, but the Holy Spirit of God leads us and guides us by that Word to live a life that's pleasing to Him. How do you walk circumspectly? You let the Holy Spirit have complete control of your heart and your mind and your life. And that's what we'll be looking at next Sunday, when it says, be filled with the Spirit. We'll look at that next Sunday. Number two, we feed on God's Word daily. We let it light our way so that, as it says in Psalm 119, 105, so that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path that enables us to walk circumspectly. Let's pray.